Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, please. We're going to begin reading in verse 21, please. Verse 21. There we go. Matthew 18, verse 21. Forgive me, that's a funny way to begin a sermon on forgiveness. Forgive me, I wish I would have had time to put the verses in the notes. I'm going to speak on forgiveness because it's the next passage. For some of you, you know, I don't do too much accidentally. I like to preach through a book. The reason being is you hear the whole counsel of God as opposed to hearing whatever the pastor wants to talk about. And there are guys that whatever sermon they preach, it's always the same sermon. Have you been there? If they're a King James guy, every sermon's about the King James. If they're a whatever, they hate Catholics, it's every sermon's about Catholics. I try to make every sermon, I know this is going to surprise some of you, about what the text of Scripture talks about, which is in very, very offensive, because Scripture deals with things we don't want to talk about. And when I say we, there's things I don't like. All right, Matthew 18, let's all stand. I'm going to review for all of you that were not here. It would have been four Sundays ago because I missed two Sundays. It was a Sunday before. I spoke on verse 21 and 22 talking about the factors of forgiveness. It is very important that you understand Jesus is now going to tell a story that simply confirms and explains Peter's questions, okay? I talked about the four factors, and by the way, I think it's worthy of you memorizing the four factors. So we'll read the first two verses, and I'll just repeat what I preached. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? And the answer is, if anybody ever does me wrong, I never forgive. Can I have an amen? That's pretty much people. So he begins with the first factor of forgiveness, which is this. Forgiveness is the given in the equation. Nobody in the Bible believes it's okay not to forgive someone. Nobody. The only question is, well, the question comes next. Next verse, please. So he says, how often? Forgiveness is the given, if you're thinking like me, of the equation. What's given? Everybody agrees we forgive. I said that Sunday morning, how often is the question? Well, how often do I forgive? So if my husband does this to me, do you have a little clicker? Click. That's three times off with the head. So how often is the question? That's the second factor. Are you all with me? It's really simple. Forgiveness is the given in the equation. There's never a question that we forgive biblically. How often is the question? Now and then, so he says, should I do it till seven times? And this comes from the Jewish background, not in the Bible, but Jewish culture, that you forgave a person three times. So if a person borrowed $1,000 from you, you would forgive them up to the third time, and the fourth time you wouldn't give them the money and you wouldn't forgive them. Peter was generous. He said, until seven times. Forgiveness is the given. How often is the question? And then Jesus replies. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, which is a real weird phrase that can mean seven times 70 Or it can mean 77. No need to debate that question. Forgiveness is the given. How often is the question? More than I want to is the answer. I don't want to forgive somebody 7 times, let alone 7 times 70. That's ridiculous. Forgiveness is the given. How often is the question? More than I want to is the answer. And lack of forgiveness or no forgiveness is the problem. And that's where Jesus picks up in verse 23. We'll read straight through this, and this is the sermon this morning. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, reckon is old English. By the way, look at me. Bring your books. Let's see how you've been doing. He's using a normal story. A king with people that served him. He's having an accounting. Have you been faithful? Have you been doing right? Have you been honest? So, he just tells a common story. It's all about this issue of not forgiving. So, the king would take account of his servants, and he began to reckon. One of the servants was brought to him, which owed him 10,000, King James says talents. That's right out of the Greek text. Even the word talent is actually a Greek word. Verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his lord, the king, commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. Wow. The servant therefore fell down, of course you would, fell down and worshipped him, meaning 1611 usage. The servant fell down before the king and prostrated himself and begged, of course. So he fell down before him and he begged him, he worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all, which we'll learn later he couldn't do. Then the Lord of that servant, oh, get this, friend, was moved with compassion. And it says, and he loosed him, meaning he loosed him from the debt. He was no longer bound by his debt and forgave him the debt. But here's the ugly story. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him, the King James says, 100 pence, 100 denarii. We'll talk about what that means later. And he laid hands on him. So, same guy that was forgiven went out, found one of his people that was under him that owed him 100 denarii. And his response was to lay hands on him. He goes on to say, this is rough. It says, he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant does exactly what he had done. He fell down at his feet. He besought or begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So, when the fellow servants, now this is not the king, this is not the first servant, this is not that man's servant, these are other people in the, you know, that work there, that are part of the bigger group, they saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told it unto their Lord, all that was done. Then the Lord, the king, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion or mercy or pity on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity, mercy, compassion on thee? And his lord, the king, was furious, wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. So, like, by the way, the takeaway verses is verse 33 and verse 35. so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." All right, friend, this is what we're going to do. I've been talking about forgiveness as a pastor my whole ministry. L.A., you're 39. When I came to this church, I was 39. I'm no longer 39. 66. To preach and teach on forgiveness, you immediately run into people that claim to be a Christian, and this is what they do. "I will not forgive." Houston, we have a problem. Tonight, or this morning, I'm going to just talk about this. Keeping forgive in forgiveness. It's actually something that you and I must learn to actually do. Before I pray, and this is a long introduction, please forgive me. I wasn't trying to play on words, okay? I cannot say everything in one sermon that needs to be said. Real questions need to be asked. If you have a real question about forgiveness, this is what I recommend. Talk to me. Because I would love to address those, but you cannot address every piece of every... The Bible talks about forgiveness in hundreds of places. It's impossible to say everything. I'm going to talk about what this text talks about, which is this. Look here. Keeping forgive in forgiveness. Not making this religion that you or I don't do. And I'm just going to say this up front. There's some cultures that never forgive anybody. And being a Christian doesn't change the culture. But I believe this text changes everything. The key verses we've already mentioned. Verse 33 is really the key verse. I hope you already know that verse in another passage in the Bible. We'll talk about that. Let's pray together. Father, help me as I try to share my heart and this passage. This passage is wonderful. It can be preached on many different ways. I'm going to try to simply summarize several ideas, four ideas for us to grasp this morning. Bless, I ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter comes to Jesus and asks a question. Forgiveness is not the question. Forgiveness is the given of all the participants. Everybody believed Jesus, the Jewish people, Peter believed they were supposed to forgive. How often is the question? More than I want to is the answer that Jesus gives, which then pushes us all back to, lack of forgiveness becomes the problem. If everybody agrees that we're supposed to forgive, and if we're supposed to forgive more than we want to, how is it that Christians don't forgive? All right, now I'm going to tell a story, but before I do, this is free. If you want to know you have a problem with forgiving, don't feel good about yourself, don't feel bad about yourself, don't pat yourself on the back. Here's the question. What are the stories that I tell? The stories you tell, tell me and yourself and God if you're forgiven. I can't preach on that this morning. So if you have a lot of bitterness stories, if you have a lot of bitterness stories, you have not forgiven. Let's not kid ourselves. It was our first trip to the American Southwest, the Four Corners area, which is a wonderful area. We had a wonderful time. We went there with Tony and Rachel Cardenas. Love those folks. Later on, they had to go home. We split up and went a different direction. And I had read about a place called Canyon de Chelly. I wanted to go to Canyon de Chelly. Actually, you're going to hear about it because the missions trip went to Canyon de Chelly yesterday. One of my favorite places. Geologically fabulously beautiful, There's a lot of ancient history there, cliff dwellings, just magnificent place. So we went, and I understood a little bit that you can go two different directions, drive around the rim, pull up to over, you know, you can walk out a certain place and you can see just beauty, some cliff dwellings. There's even one that you can walk down the side of the cliff way down at the bottom and it's miserably hot, but you can go down and actually can't touch it, but you can see it real close. But if you want to go in the canyon itself, it is owned by the Navajo people. So you cannot just take a drive. You have to hire somebody. My wife and I have been there twice, took excursions. First excursion. Did I ask you, how do you know if you're not forgiving? It's in the what? Stories. First time, we were at a hotel, and we asked them, and we got somebody to come to be a guide, and he drove up, and I still remember he drove up in a Jeep, just a traditional kind of Jeep, no top on it, and he, I don't remember the guy's name, he took us on a tour of Canyon de Chelly. The second experience was much better because of the vehicle, but so we took a tour, first time. Have you been there? Seeing Spider Rock is worth going all by itself. All of these beautiful places. We're going through the place, seeing different things. And the man, listen, the man starts telling a story of the long walk. You're looking at somebody that actually listens. And after 10 minutes of the story, I'm starting to do this, and I don't do it as well as Affleck Duck. But it was like, he's talking about the long walk, which was a period of time that the American government mistreated the Navajos. History. History. Happened in the 1880s, I think, but I could be wrong on the years. By the way, real history. American government mistreated the Navajo people. They took them from this area and made them go on a long walk. But that's not how he told the story. He kept talking and telling the story like he was on the long walk himself. And I was, are you got the Affleck Duck? He kept telling a story of bitterness that had happened over 140 years before, as if he was there. And his chronology, he would keep saying I and we, and I'm like, and then it got me. This is most cultures around the world that hold on to hatred and bitterness for centuries. Look at me. Some of them for millennia. They hold on to what some group did to them 1,000 years ago. 1389, on the plains of Kosovo, the Ottoman Turks destroyed the Serbian nobility. 1989, 600 years to the day, the Serbians got them back. And dumb Americans had no idea what was going on. Because some people, forgiveness is not even part of their culture. So I think today I'm bitter at everybody. I'm from English blood and German, but Germans invaded England. Vikings invaded England. I hate the Vikings. The Normans, are you getting the drift? We take the hatred of millennia and bring it with us. And here was a living, breathing, walking man telling a hate story that didn't even happen to him. Are his parents, are his grandparents, probably it was his great, great, great grandparents. So my friends, how do we keep the forgive in forgiveness, or do we just bring all of the hatred with us? Which do we do? That's the question. The first academic book I ever read on forgiveness had a quote. I never looked it up, but I'm pretty close to the quote. The author said this, Christians, by the way, I didn't say it was a Christian book, it was an academic book. I think the man's a Christian that wrote it. He said this, Christians talk a lot about forgiveness. It is less clear how much they actually forgive. So how do we keep forgiveness, the forgive word, in this conversation? That's my question. All right, let's look, if you would, to chapter 18, verse 27. I've read the story. I'm now going to just highlight verses and tell the ideas of keeping, how do we keep forgive in forgiveness? Verse 27. It said this, after this servant was called before the king. By the way, the king represents God. The servant represents, you know, one of his children. It says in verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And I want you to, if you underline words, there's something emphasized that you're going to walk right past in this verse. It says he was moved with compassion, i.e. God was moved with compassion. And it says he loosed what? Loosed what? Him. And then it goes on to say, and forgave what? Him the debt. How do we keep forgive and forgiveness? Here's where it begins. Number one, we have been forgiven. That's where it begins. We have to come to the place where we reckon that we have been forgiven. Now, this is a parable or a story, so you don't want to go crazy. There's really only 3 to 4 characters in the story. There's God, which is the king or the Lord. There's the other servant, which must have been an important person to have misused this much wealth, a servant. And then that servant had some fellow servants that owed him. And the fourth group are the outliers. They're the other people that surround this that knew this man had been forgiven. And this man that had been forgiven wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. And they went and told the king. That's the story. 4 people. You say, how do you really learn to forgive? You start with, let me make it personal. I have been forgiven. We have been forgiven. Everyone look at me. I'm going to ask you a question. When do you become a Christian? I'll tell you when you become a Christian. There comes a day in your life, it's real simple, this is not deep, when you recognize that you are a sinner before a holy God. Can I have an amen? And the second thing is, you realize in some way, you don't understand it all, Jesus forgives sinners. You say, what's the story about? How? The real center of the story is we have been forgiven. So Jesus tells the story about a king or a lord, which is ultimately God, that comes to one of his servants and he forgives the servant. So it starts with, I am a sinner. Actually, I'm a great sinner. And Christ died for sinners. Now, friends, we could talk about this all morning, and I want to, but I want to progress in the thinking. If you have a Bible, I would like you to look there. I can quote it. I can read it. Acts 13, verse 38. Friends, there's 2 verses that I think about forgiveness, and this one's the one that I like the most. It has the most theology, which I don't have time to teach, but I just want you to grasp what Paul says. After a long sermon, he concludes by saying this, Acts 13, 38. He looks at his fellow Jewish people and says, be it known unto you, brethren, I mean, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, who's this man? Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, by Jesus, all that believe are justified, declared righteous, from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. My friend, forgiveness, we have been forgiven. I have to be careful when I preach in here because I like things to be interactive. So I'm gonna use an analogy. Clovis, I'm gonna use you. When that baby was born, do you know what I saw? I didn't see the baby. Do you know what I saw? Your smile. Because I knew he was so excited about this baby. And I could just see him. Clovis's whole body became a smile. Can I say what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is recognizing that you are a sinner before God and that God forgives. Look at me. Not God forgives every. No, no, no. God forgives me. He loosed him. He forgave him the debt. He was now forgiven. The bondage was broken. And the smile, the joy. There's so many things. We got to go experience Peru. Love most of it. But there's something, friends. It's not even my favorite place we went in Peru. But the famous Inca place called Machu Picchu. The place is interesting, but I've been to a lot of ruins. I prefer the Maya ruins. But can I say something? You drive there, then you take a train, then you take a bus, and then you got to walk, and you wind around, and you walk up, and there's just something about when you walk out. I have a picture. You've seen the picture. When you walk out, and you're like, and you can't speak. You know what forgiveness is? Look at me. It's realizing that God has forgiven your sins. Whew. I'm not going to skip the other verses. We're going to move to the second part. How do we keep forgive in forgiveness? I have too much to say. I just have to do it. Look back at Matthew 18, please. Verse 23 through 26. 23 through 26. There's so many passages about forgiveness that I'd like to talk about, but I won't. Verse 23, please. Let's pick up the story. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, otherwise he's doing the financial bookkeeping. This is bookkeeping language. The books are out. By the way, Revelation 20 talks about this. Other places talk about this. They bring the books. They know the facts. They know the details. They have it all written down. And by the way, it's not one book. There's many books. There is the book of works, I am sure, that records everything you've ever done as if God needs help. There's the book of life. And in Revelation 20, the unsaved people that come to the great white throne, two things are going to happen. Their name is not in the book of life. And the book of works says your name shouldn't be in the book of life. All the books agree. It's like the king's coming to do an accounting. And he brings the books. And I am the first servant. You are the first servant. We are the one that goes to the king. Keep reading with me, please. Look, if you would, to verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, don't get lost in old English. He's using accounting terms. He's doing a reckoning. One was brought unto him which owed him, look what it says in the King James, 10,000 talents. 10,000 what? And it goes on to say in verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. This is what they would do. You don't have what you owe me. I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your children. I'm going to sell everything that you have, and I'm going to get whatever little bit of money payment to be made. Verse 25. Verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped, meaning, you know, prostrated himself before the Lord and saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Here's the second way of keeping forgive in forgiveness. Number one, that we have been forgiven. Number two, forgiven a debt we could never repay. Forgiven a debt we could never repay. All right, everybody. The king represents God. There's a reckoning. Look at me. There's an accounting. Look at me. The books are going to be checked. Does everybody understand? If you're a Christian, you recognize the reason you got saved is one day you recognize there's an accounting day coming. It's called Judgment Day. There's an accounting coming. This servant was called in. He must have been the most important. He was called in, and they did the reckoning. They did the accounting. So not only was this servant forgiven, but he was forgiven of a debt he could never pay. This servant, according to Jesus' story, owed 10,000 talents. Say, what is that? Well, let me walk through the concepts. The king is the Lord, the owner of everything. There's an accounting day, a reckoning. The servant is found wanting. Look at me, but he's not just wanting. Have you ever gone someplace? I went someplace recently. I don't know where it was at. I pulled out my money and I was like 4 cents short. How much is 4 pennies in America? I still remember. I was like four. I said, I have it in the car. I keep a little change bag. I don't know why, because nobody uses pennies anymore. I keep some pennies in the car, and I said to the lady, ma'am, let me just go to the car and get the 4 cents, because I hate to owe. By the way, what did she say? 4 cents really wasn't worth her time or my time. She said, don't worry about it. I said, thank you. This is not 4 cents. By the way, hear me. The word talent can be used in different ways in that era, the Greco-Roman world. But a talent, friend, was the largest denomination they had. One talent was like, we don't have it. It would be like having a billion-dollar bill. How much do you owe? Well, I mean, if you say, well, I owe a dollar. By the way, if I owed you a dollar, am I going to panic? Yes or no? You say, why? Well, I got a dollar. And if I owed you $10, am I going to panic? Jesus is using language that is, he's using language he doesn't want you to explain. Here's the thing. A talent was the largest denomination in the ancient world. But it wasn't used for people. It was used for the Roman Empire. Did you get me? The whole Roman Empire would make a certain amount of talents of gold or silver. You didn't use it of people because people, one person, and it's hard to prove because it's different places, different ways, but it might be that a normal person, you and me, could make a talent of gold if you lived 60,000 years. Jesus then uses another word, which is hard for us to understand because so weird. Do you know the Greco-Roman world that Jesus lived in and the Hebrew world, no better? They didn't have the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They used letters. So when you started counting very high, it was very difficult to count and do math in the Roman world because they didn't have numbers. They used letters. Some of you old timers, we used to be taught how to read those Roman numbers. Try to do subtraction with them. You know, M equals C equals, you remember what I'm talking about? And then it's very confusing. So in Jesus' day, the largest, look at this, bill was a talent. I'll just say $1 billion. And then the largest number was 10,000. That's the reason in Revelation sometimes you'll hear 10,000 times, they didn't do these numbers like we do because they didn't have them in that way. So what was Jesus stressing? He was looking at this guy, using a man as an illustration, saying, he's called in for his accounting before God. What does he owe? A dollar? No. He owes a debt he could never even imagine repaying. A talent was more than a normal person made in a lifetime. 10,000 was a number that didn't. So he uses the largest number for money, and he uses the largest number in Greek language, and he puts them together saying, this man owed a debt he could never repay. You say, Pastor, everybody look at me. I'll wait till you're all awake. You ever met somebody that won't forgive? I know why they don't forgive. They don't think God's forgiven them very much. Do you know how much God has forgiven you? A debt you could never, ever touch. So you have the largest category of money, and you have the largest number in the Greek language. He's saying, this is a debt you could never repay. You say, I want to learn how to forgive. Friend, there's many ways of learning how to forgive, but one of them is this. We are forgiven. Number two, we're forgiven a debt we could never repay. Once you grasp that, this is for all of my college students here today. Years ago when I went to Bible college, 1981, I had to work full time. I had to make a living, and I went to school full time. I'm not special. Other people have done it. But what it did for me is it did something weird to me. I would get up in the morning at 6, go to school, come home if I could, try to catch an hour, 45 minutes to an hour nap, go to work, get home at midnight. You had to study sometime, had to get up at 6, and it was just week after week after week after week. Full-time work, full-time school. You say, did you survive? Well, my wife took care of everything, and I survived. But it did something weird to me. I didn't even know what it did to me. But this is what would happen. In the middle of the night, for 20-plus years, I could wake up in the middle, and I don't dream much that I remember. I would wake up in a panic. You know what the panic was? I have a paper due today, and it's too late. And I would just be in a... Folks, I came to this church in 1996. I was still having that dream. Why? Because there's something frightening about there's going to be an accounting and it's too late. Well, I want to say this. I'm older now. I don't have that dream. I have a different dream once in a while. Do you know what it is? Everything's going to go wrong. The car breaks. The house goes away. And all of a sudden, I can wake up in the middle of the night once in a while in a panic because I think, I don't have enough money. Money, people? There's two or three people in this room that think nothing about, only about money. What if the money was removed? Do you know what Jesus is saying? Look at me. He's saying, you ought to be panicking. You owe God something you could never, ever repay. You want to forgive people? Here's where it happens. We have been forgiven. Forgiven of a debt we could never repay. No matter if you had 10,000 years to work, you couldn't repay the debt. You are hopeless. Well, when the man realized, and of course, then there's all these problems of, well, what did he do with that money? He was a criminal, basically. Psalm 51 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." My friend, the way we forgive other people is by recognizing God has forgiven me a debt I could never, ever repay. Psalm 130, verse 3, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" He's recognizing if God kept records. Can I say this? He does, but he doesn't need to. God knows. But I mean the panic. God knows me. And what he's forgiven me is a debt I could never repay. And the psalmist says, "Oh my goodness, if you kept that kind of records, I would have no hope." "Oh, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Yes. All right, Matthew 18, verse 25, please. We want to pick up on quickly some words. Verse 25. By the way, we're awfully quiet this morning. That either means I'm very boring or you're, I don't know, maybe I haven't been here in a couple weeks. Can I say this to you? Do you understand if you stand before God unforgiven, you owe a debt if you had 10,000 lifetimes you could never, ever repay? The reason people don't forgive is because they haven't understood what forgiveness is. We are forgiven. Forgiven of a debt we could never repay. 10,000 talents. $10 trillion. There is an amount. He's using language that would be used of the Roman Empire, not of an individual. The whole empire. How much money does the whole United States make? I don't know. It's more than that, and you owe it. And he forgives you? We come to the third concept, and I'll mainly read. Verse 25, please. "But for as much as he had not to pay..." Well, of course he didn't have that kind of money to pay. "His Lord, God, commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down." And I love this because this is typical too. "Oh God, please forgive me. I won't do this again." Hello? Yeah, right. Verse 27. "Then the Lord," which is ultimately God of that servant, "was moved," get the language, "was moved with" what? "Compassion. Loosed him," meaning he was bound by this tremendous burden of debt. He freed him from that, and he forgave him. So how do we keep forgive and forgiveness? It's just simple. We have been forgiven. Forgiven of a debt we could never repay. Number three, forgiven out of compassion and mercy. The language used in the text tells us there's another piece that I'm not going to talk about, or I'll mention in a moment, just mention it. But friend, fundamentally, why does God forgive us? Because we deserve it? Because we deserve it? He does it out of his own compassion, his own mercy, his own pity, his own grace. And every text in the New Testament just keeps hammering this, hammering this, hammering this. So here I am, a sinner before God. Why should I forgive you? Well, I've been forgiven. Forgiven of a debt I could never repay. Not forgiven because I'll pay it back. That isn't going to happen. Forgiven because my God is compassionate, merciful, gracious, pities us. And out of that, he forgives. And you don't have to read with me. I'm going to read. All through the Gospel of Matthew, the gospel. Look, friends, you ought to listen when the Bible keeps hammering the same thing. And there's two things that are just hammered so much you start wondering, why are we missing it? God's compassion and God's mercy. And that's how you forgive others, because you realize, I don't deserve this mercy. Something God does for me. Therefore, I have to do it for others. We'll come to that at the fourth point. Matthew 9:36 says this, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." Matthew 14:14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion." Matthew 15:32, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion." Matthew 18:27, we've already read it, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion." Chapter 20, verse 34, "So Jesus had compassion on them." On the other side, it's the same concept, is the word mercy. Almost everybody that comes to Jesus doesn't say, "Jesus, I deserve it." No one says that. Or they don't say, "Well, Lord, just let me try again and I won't mess up this time." No. You owe a debt you can't pay. The only hope you have is out of his mercy, he forgives. So you have phrases like this, friend. "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men," Matthew 9:27, "followed him crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us." 15:32, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Matthew 17:15, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he," and it goes on, Matthew 18:33. Look in your Bibles, Matthew 18:33. We're going to pick up on this in the fourth point. The King James uses two words for the same Greek word. They mean the same thing. In Matthew 18:33, which this should be clicking by now in your mind, Jesus applies the whole parable by asking a question. "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion," Greek word is mercy, "on thy fellow servant, even as I had," same word, mercy, compassion, pity, "on thee." My friend, we are forgiven out of his great compassion, out of his great mercy. This man could never repay this, but out of his mercy and compassion. Matthew chapter 20, verse 30 says, "Behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace." Shut up, we don't want to hear you. But it says they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us." My friend, I need to say this quickly. In the Bible, look at me please. In the Bible focuses on two pieces. One piece you can't do for somebody. There is both a motivation for forgiveness, which is what? God forgives us out of his compassion, out of his mercy, and we forgive others out of our compassion, out of our mercy, not because they deserve it. Now, as a Christian, there's not only the motivation, there's also the means. God forgives us because Jesus pays for our sin. Jesus dies in our place. But that is not going to happen when it comes to another person. So we focus, when it comes to forgiving others, not on having somebody pay the price instead of them. We focus on the motivation. We are forgiven. Forgiven of a debt we could never repay. Forgiven out of his mercy and compassion. He forgives us out of that. But then there's religion. For over 1,000 years, and it still goes on. This last week I've seen more paganism than I've seen in my lifetime. I'll say that again. Not week. In 2.5 weeks, this person and this person saw more paganism, did you hear me, than we've seen in our lifetime. Now, Ezra, where you grew up, India has plenty. I have never seen, and you know what? It's all mixed with religion. Do you all know what syncretism means? Where you take some false religions and you mix them with Christianity. Do you realize around the world many people believe the reason God forgives us is we get baptized? Or we walk up to something and we... It's something that we do. Do you realize in so-called Christian Europe, for 1,000 years after Constantine, all the way up to probably the Reformation, 15, 1600s, many of the kings were believers. But they believed their sins were forgiven by baptism. Does anybody know what the problem became? If your sins are forgiven by being baptized, what happens after you get baptized and you sin again? You're in trouble. So what you had, look, this is not a joke. These people were serious. As Americans aren't serious, they were serious about their religion. They were thinking, well, if baptism somehow washes, by the way, baptism doesn't wash away your sins. Baptism is a picture that the blood of Christ is taking care of your sins. You are saved by Christ, not baptism. But these men were serious. Are you listening to me? These people, men, I'm talking about kings of nations, they realized, well, if baptism washes away my sins, I better not get baptized until I'm right on my deathbed. And actually, the Catholic Church has teaching that certain sins cannot be forgiven post-baptism. You say, what were they? There were apostasy, adultery, there was maybe murder. So here's your problem. You had kings that knew I'm going to be in a war and people are going to die, so I don't want to get baptized. Because they thought it's not God's compassion and mercy and his son that causes him to forgive. Nope. I got to I need to take a shower. But I don't want to take that shower to the last moment because I might sin again. We're a mess. Look at me. If you're forgiven this morning, you're not forgiven because you're special. You're not forgiven because your skin is a certain color or you speak a certain language. You're forgiven because of Jesus Christ and God's great compassion that forgives us. And here was a man that should have gotten this. I'm forgiven, forgiven of a debt I could never repay. Forgiven out of his mercy and compassion. Well, you know the story. Let's turn and we finish. Look, if you would, to verse 28. Verse 28, please. You find verse 28? This is the third part of the story. The king is doing an accounting, a reckoning. A servant is found wanting, but the king forgives him. The servant then goes out and meets, well, verse 28. The same servant, got to get that, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Everyone look at me. Don't make a joke of this. This is not a joke, guys. A denarii, the coin, in the Roman world was what a normal person made in one day. And this other servant owed him 100 days' wages. Is that a lot of money? That's a third of your salary in a year. This isn't, oh, she owes me 50 cents and 40 years later I'm still bitter. This is a third of a salary. So the man that we thought was forgiven went out and met this other servant that owed him a substantial amount of money. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 29. And his fellow servant, well, it goes on to say, it says when he owed him this 100 denarii, it says he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought or begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Doesn't that sound exactly like what he had just done? It's the almost exact words. Wow. Verse 30. And he would not. but went and cast this man into prison till he should pay the debt. Then you got the fourth group in the parable, other servants. We don't know anything about them. They saw what was done. They were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. The whole chapter focuses on this. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? Get the next two words, everybody? Can I ask a question before? Does anybody recognize this in another book of the Bible? I'm getting stares. My friends, Ephesians 4:32, Paul is not making up religion. He's quoting Jesus. We'll look there in a minute. He said, haven't I forgiven you? Out of my compassion, shouldn't you do the same? What's your answer? By the way, if you will not forgive, you are not forgiven. And that's what's demonstrated in the story. This man thought he was getting off. He didn't understand the grace and compassion and mercy of God. He thought he was just getting out of this. He said, don't you get it? How do you keep forgive in forgiveness? I have been forgiven. Forgiven of a debt I could never repay. Forgiven out of his compassion. Forgiveness forth that requires me to forgive others. Just like he has forgiven me. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Folks, reading the Bible, it'll all start to connect for you one day. You'll start recognizing, oh my goodness, this is all saying the same thing. The greatest verse, it is the primary verse I use to teach forgiveness. I could preach an entire sermon for an hour and a half tonight on the definition of forgiveness without notes from this verse. And be kind, tenderhearted. Doing what else? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has. Even as. My friends, you're never going to forgive if you think you're special. Your ethnicity, your language, your background, your personality, your skin color, whatever. Everybody has this way of thinking, I'm better than other people. No, you're not. You are forgiven, just like everyone else. How do we keep forgiveness? I am forgiven by God. Forgiven a debt I could never repay. Forgiven why? Because I'm going to pay him back? No. Out of his compassion and mercy, and in his case, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Forgiveness, number four, that requires I forgive like he forgave me. The compassion that he showed me, I show others. The mercy that he showed me, I show others. The same principle at stake. In Matthew 18:34, now this is a story. Don't get carried away with the story. It's a parable. But it does mean something. The two key verses in the whole section, the whole story, is verse 33 and verse 35. Verse 34 says, the Lord, the king, was furious, wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you, ye, all of you, from your hearts, forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Everyone look at me, please, and I'm finished. Now let's do this. Let's stand. You know what Jesus concludes? Here's look at me. When you walk out this door, this is what you take with you. If you understand that you have been forgiven. Forgiven what kind of a debt? Never repay. Why did he forgive you? Mercy, compassion, grace. Yes, of course, in one sense, Jesus paid for the price. My friends, you take it to the next level and you say this. Forgiveness that requires that I also forgive. Why? Because if I do not forgive, I have not been forgiven. And you know what's hard? Jesus has already said this in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Verse 14 and 15. If we forgive our debtors, he forgives us. And if we don't, I want to say this. The stories you tell are the stories of your heart. If you have no stories of forgiveness, you are not a Christian by definition. How can you come? Look at me. I wish I could do it and get a video of it. I knew exactly the smile Clovis was going to have on his face when that baby was born. I can't do that. How can I say this? I don't have that good smile that you have, Clovis. But can I say something every once in a while? Look at me. You step up and smell, God has forgiven me. And you, can I say this? You just get happy. And you not only get happy, you get a little giddy. And I am a country boy, clodhopper. I have no ability at dancing. I don't do happy. A day when I saw the folks over there at the baptism, they were getting happy. I don't have any of that. I am happy less. But I understand the sentiment. Seeing those folks get baptized, and some lady said something like, about time. I was just kind of, just happy. You say, how do you forgive? You are happy that God has forgiven you. How can you not forgive others? I ask you a question. How can you not? Just like he forgave you. Because nobody owes you a debt they could never repay. Even if they have hurt you one-third of a year's wages. That's the story. Keeping forgiven forgiveness. Father, thank you for this text. It humbles me. What humbles me the most is how Christians, they do everything but forgive. They hold on to things for decades and even think they have the right to do so. When if I'm reading Matthew 18 correctly, and Matthew 6, 14 and 15 correctly, people who don't forgive kind of like probably aren't forgiven people. Lord, my plea this morning, help us to step up and smell the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. Help us to just dwell in it and learn to forgive. Just like you have forgiven us. In Christ's name, amen.